Colossians 3. We are in Colossians 3, verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 22. It's on the back of your program. We're going to have it on the screen in just a second. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. We've been taking this kind of bite-sized portion at a time as we work our way slowly through Colossians. Colossians is, if you're just joining us this morning or if you haven't been with us for a while, Colossians is just one of the books in the Bible. The Bible's not just one book, it's a bunch of books put into this one book. And Colossians is one of them. Colossians was a letter, or is a letter, that was written 2,000 years ago by a real person to some real people in a city called Colossae. That's why it's called Colossians. And it wasn't delivered by FedEx, you know, overnight. It wasn't delivered by the post office. It was delivered by some men who were friends both of Paul, the man who wrote it, and the people in Colossae, the believers there. And when they came into town with this letter from Paul, probably what happened is what happened this morning with us. The Christians there in Colossae got together, and they gathered together. It probably wasn't in a building like this. It might have been in a field. It might have been in somebody's big home. And we don't know exactly how many there were, but they got together, and they wanted to hear what Paul had written. Paul was going everywhere trying to help people hear about Jesus and to know how to grow. And they were eager, probably, in that place to hear what Paul had to say. And the letter is four chapters long. We're getting close to the end of it. We've taken it little portion by little portion, but when they first heard it, it was read from start to finish. And then when it was done, they probably said, read it again. And they probably read it again from start to finish. They took the whole letter in all at once. You know, when you get a letter from somebody you love, or maybe not so much email because we get inundated with email. So if you get a long email, you may just flag it and go back. But if you get a letter from somebody you love, you don't just read a couple sentences and put it down and say, I'll read some more next week. You read the whole thing. And that's what they did. Now, there's benefit in what we're doing and taking chunks at a time. But what we want to do this morning is back up and remember some of the things that we've already heard. So remember back in Colossians 1, we're going to show it on the wall here. Paul starts off in this first chapter. He says about Jesus, he says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be, and this is the important word, preeminent. See, Paul is saying Jesus is first. He's first in authority, he's first in rank, he's first in importance. He was first, he was the first one around. Jesus made everything else. Jesus is first. And he talks a lot about Jesus throughout this whole letter. And then in a couple chapters later, we talked about this a few weeks ago in Colossians 3, we'll put it on the wall. In Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. So Christ is first. He's most important. So because of that, set your hearts, set your minds on things above. Now you have to watch where you're driving. You have to think about what you're going to eat tonight. But we have to, above all of that, set our hearts and minds on Christ because he's first. A few verses later, they would have heard Paul say this in verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So don't just set your minds on him. Do everything in his name. Do everything for Jesus. And then in these last few weeks, we've heard Paul say, see, he drilled down, he gave some very specific instructions to wives, to husbands, to kids, to parents. And now he turns to a specific group of people that were probably standing in that room or that field, wherever they were, that were wondering, how do I set my hearts on Christ in my role? How do I do everything that I do in my role for Christ? And so Paul starts in verse 22. Let's read together. I'll read, and you follow along. Verse 22. He says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, this is verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So who is Paul talking to here? Not talking to wives, not talking to husbands, not talking to kids, not talking to parents. He's talking to, did you hear that? Bondservants and masters. Your translation may say slaves and masters. Now we have to pause here for a second, because when we hear those words, we have a very specific mindset about what slavery is. We think through the lens of slavery in America. See, slavery in the New Testament times was different in some ways. It was the same in some ways, but it was different in a lot of ways, because see, slavery in New Testament times wasn't racial. You weren't a slave because of the color of your skin. You were a slave either because you were a prisoner of war, and instead of killing you, they made you a bond servant, or because you were in debt and you had sold yourself or been sold into slavery. There was no bankruptcy, there was slavery. And you would be in debt, and so you became a slave, in a sense, to pay off your debt. Now, what was similar to slavery in the New Testament times was that if you were a slave, if you were a bondservant, you had no rights. You had no rights. You weren't a citizen. You were a bondservant. And you had a master, and your master was the one that told you what to do. There was no upline. There was no appeal. There was no way to appeal your master's decision. The word master, you know, in our culture, we think of somebody who's really good at something. But the word master, in this paragraph and in the New Testament times, the word master meant that he was your owner and that he was your authority. So that's the kind of slavery that is being talked about here. Now, there's estimates. See, historians tell us that maybe as many as a third of the people in Colossae were slaves, were bondservants. That's a lot, as many as a third. So when that letter was read, there was certainly some bondservants standing around. In fact, one of the guys that delivered this letter, Philemon, was a slave. One of the guys that took back the letter, and we're going to look at the book of Philemon in a couple weeks. But he's talking to bondservants, he's talking to slaves, but don't check out. Don't just think, well, I'm not a slave, I'm not a bondservant, so I don't know how this applies to me. Because what we want to do is we want to see what Paul says to them and feel the impact that they would have felt and apply it to our own lives. Did you see in this passage that word that pops up a lot, masters? It talks about masters. Now, there's also the word Lord. And if you're looking on the back of your program, that's in bold and it's underlined. And the reason master and Lord are underlined and in bold is because they're the same word. In the original language, it's the same word, translated just in slightly different ways. Again, the idea of master was that he was the owner. Slaves were considered property. And so he was the owner and he was the authority. Master. Now, what Paul is saying is radical. Listen, put yourself in the sandals of a bondservant. What Paul is saying here is radical. What he's saying to these slaves who are followers of Christ, he's saying, Christ is your master. Christ is your master. Ultimately, Christ is your master, your heavenly master. And so that has huge implications for the way you serve. And masters, that has huge implications for the way you lead your servants, your bondservants. So let's look at three things. We're going to look at three things, big picture things from this passage. Here's the first thing. Because Christ is your master, Paul says, work for a higher authority. Because Christ is your master, work for a higher authority. Look at what he says here in verse 22, well, actually verse 23, he says to these bondservants, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, as for the master, and not for men, knowing that from the master, the Lord, you will receive the inheritance. You are serving the Lord, the master, Christ. Now, again, understand hear this, we all have to pretend that we're bondservants this morning. We all have to pretend that we're slaves from 2,000 years ago. See, this would be radical news, a radically different perspective, because if you're a slave in that culture, there is no higher authority than your master. There's no court you can go to. There's no upper-level manager that you can bring your grievance to. Your ultimate authority, if you're a slave, is your master. What he says to do, you do. So when in this room this letter would have been read, and Paul says, Christ is your master, you're really serving the Lord Christ. I almost wonder if some of the bondservants in that room would have looked at their master, maybe he was in the same room, looking to their earthly master to see maybe what his reaction was. Because it's like, what? There's a higher authority than my master? That was huge news and a huge shift. No, you're serving a higher authority. And for the masters that were in that room who had bondservants, maybe a guy was in debt to them, and so that man sold himself into slavery to a man that was standing in that room, and he was a master. See, back then, the masters would have had the mindset, I am the ultimate authority. What I say goes. The buck stops with me. There is no higher authority in my household with my servants than me. But then Christ says, look at Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, treat your bondservants with justice and in fairness, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Do you hear that? Slave masters, you have a higher authority. The buck doesn't stop with you. You are accountable to a higher master. This is a different way of looking at the way that they lived life. What that means is that when that bondservant, maybe this was a Sunday like it is today with us, and when he went out to the field, or when he, maybe he was a household bondservant, and when he went out to do his work, see, Paul's telling him, listen, you have to remember, you're not just working for your earthly master, you're working for Christ, who is your master. You have to have that mindset that you're serving Christ. Even in the small, menial tasks that you do, you're serving him. He is your higher authority. You won't just get a job review from your earthly master. You are accountable to your heavenly master, and you're serving him. And it's the same for us. You know, when you go to work tomorrow, what Paul is saying, as we eavesdrop and we listen in, he's saying to us, you know, when you go to work, you need to remember that you're not just going to work for your boss. You're not just going to work, maybe you work at a publicly owned company. You're not just going to work for the stockholders. That when you go to work tomorrow morning, whatever time that is, and you drive to work, that we have to have in our mind, I'm serving Christ. And you say, well, I'm not a pastor. Neither were the bondservants here. Whatever you do, he says, whatever you do, serve Christ. Have that mindset that you work for a higher authority. Whatever you do, whether it's retail, whether it's management, whether it's a state job, whether it's landscaping, whatever you do, you're working for Christ. Now, it may have crossed very quickly into some bondservants' minds, and it might cross your mind. You say, well, that's great news. That means tomorrow I can go to work and I can meet with my boss and I can tell him, listen, I no longer work for you. I no longer work for you. I have a higher authority, so I don't need to listen to you. I need to listen to Jesus. I'll still work for you, but I'm taking my orders from Jesus because he's my master. Now, not so quick, because you remember what we read? Here's what the higher authority tells you to do. The higher authority tells you to listen to your lower authority. He says in verse 22, bondservants, obey in everything. You hear that? Everything. Those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service, just when they're looking, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So we serve a higher authority, but what the higher authority tells us to do is to obey in everything our lower authority. It's almost like and as I was talking with Pastor Josh about this earlier this week, he actually mentioned this picture of, you know, an athlete that plays for your favorite team. you know, the athlete doesn't go to the coach and say, well, you know, I really don't have to listen to you, coach, because you don't own the team. So I don't play for you, coach. I play for the owner of the team. So I'm going to wait, and maybe he's the quarterback, and he's, you know, he gets the plays called in his ear. No, coach, you know, you need to put the owner on, because I'm not going to run that play unless the owner tells me what to do. See, the owner has hired the coach, and the player needs not just to listen to the owner, he needs to listen to the middle guy, the coach. And that's the picture of what Christ is telling us. Listen, kids at school, maybe you're not working yet. Listen, the authorities that you have in school, whether it's your teachers, whether it's the principal, whether whatever else, the lunch monitor, whatever else, kids, junior high, teenagers, listen, to follow Christ, what you need to do is to follow the authorities that he has put in place, to follow those who are in authority over you. That's how we follow Christ, is by following those that he has put in authority. Now, if they tell us to sin or if they tell us to do something illegal, don't do that. But there's a pretty broad spectrum outside of that. You may think it's dumb what they're telling you to do. You may think it doesn't make any sense. You may think that you have a much better idea. And certainly in an appropriate way, maybe you can share that idea. But when it comes down to it, your teacher, the administration, parents, adults, as you go to work tomorrow, what Scripture says is, listen, serve Christ by obeying those who are in authority over you. Now, you may say, well, but I have a really bad boss. I have a really bad teacher. They're not fair. They treat me poorly. Surely, Jesus, my ultimate master, wouldn't tell me to obey bad middle managers, teachers. Look at 1 Peter. Well, we're going to look at 1 Peter. We're going to put it on the wall. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 18, or chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Do you hear that? He says that to bondservants. That principle applies to us and whatever authority we're under. Listen, so they're not a good boss? So they don't do things fairly? Scripture tells us we need to be subject to them. We need to obey in everything. Now, we have incredible freedom in our culture. We can find a different job. These bondservants back then didn't have that freedom. They couldn't just find a different job. In 1 Peter 2:18, it's not on the wall, but it goes on. It says, for this is a gracious thing. If you submit, if you obey managers, leaders, those who are in authority over you who are not just, it is a gracious thing when you do that, mindful of God, if you endure sorrow while suffering unjustly. God notices. See, you serve a higher authority, and he notices. Now, if you are in authority, and maybe you are unjust, you're not a good authority or boss, and maybe some things come to mind. See, this isn't a free pass. You don't get to use this verse to say, well, see, God says you need to submit to me even if you don't like what I'm doing, even if what I'm doing is not perfectly good. That's not a free pass for us, because even in these verses in Colossians, it says to the masters, to be just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. See, it covers both ends. It tells those in authority, you need to be just, you need to be fair, because you have a higher authority. Masters, you have a higher authority. Supervisors, you have a higher authority. And we need to serve and supervise justly and fairly, because we're accountable to a higher authority. Now, there's a second big picture idea here in these verses. Christ is your master, so put the point number two up there. Christ is your master, so work for a bigger future. Work for a bigger future. So here is your future if you were a bondservant. 2,000 years ago, again, you put yourself in their sandals. Here's your future. Your future is that you will get food, and you will get clothes, and you will get a place to stay, And that's about it. There's no 401k. There's no probably vacation time. There's no inheritance for you. Your master dies, you're not getting anything. See, your future is not very big. Your future is kind of small. But listen to what he says. Listen to what he says to these bondservants in verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will, from the Lord, from Christ who is your master, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You know what? There's a reason Paul chose to use that word inheritance. That would have hit these bondservants right in the heart, in the soul. They said, what? I have an inheritance? I have an inheritance? Like the Lord, like Jesus, the one who was first that we've been hearing about this whole letter, he's going to give me an inheritance. He's going to give me himself. He's going to give me salvation, and I'll be with him forever. And to frame that as inheritance, that would have struck them right in the heart. God's telling them, listen, bondservants, the future's bigger than you think it is. The future's bigger than just your short-term future. Maybe you, none of us are bondservants here, but maybe you feel like you're in a dead-end job. Maybe you hope to retire by the time you're 85. Maybe your future, you don't feel, is very bright. But what we need to do is hear these words the same way these bondservants heard these words. See, the future is bigger than you think it is. The future is bigger than just your job prospects. The future is bigger than retirement. That we will receive an inheritance. Those who trust in Christ and follow Christ will receive an inheritance from him. Sometimes we live for a very short line. We see life very, very, very brief and short. We need to see that life and the future is so much bigger than our perspective sometimes. We need to take the long view. The future's bigger than we think. Listen, the other part of that is we need to be careful not to live for things like promotions and raises and your dream job. See, there's nothing wrong with promotions and raises and retiring early. You know what, guys? Maybe we just shut that off. We're having technical problems with the computer this morning. Life is bigger. There's nothing wrong with those things. And yet if you live for those things, if you make those the center of your hopes for the future, you're going to waste your life. You're going to waste your life if you live only for your dream job, for your dream school, for a promotion, for a raise. See, the future's so much bigger than that. And we need to work for an inheritance, not here, but we need to understand the inheritance that comes in the longer view of things from the Lord. The other part of this is not just the inheritance, but the other time that Paul talks about the future, actually the future is kind of oozes out of this passage. The hope for these servants comes as they look to the future. But look at verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There's no partiality. Now, again, if you had an unjust master and you were a bondservant, there was no way out of that. He was just going to get away with it because he's in control. But what God is saying here is no, they will be paid back. The future's bigger than you think, servants. And though justice might not come on this earth, justice will come because there's someone else watching. The higher authority, and they will be paid back. Now, there's also maybe we gulp a little bit because it's not just that the masters will be paid back, but it says there's no partiality. So, servants, if you're just working hard when the master's watching, employees, if you just work hard and you have your phone away when the boss comes around, but then the phone comes out and you don't do much else when he's not watching, listen, there's no partiality. and you have a higher authority, and we're accountable to him. And it says wrongdoers will be paid back. There's no partiality for anyone. So the future's bigger than we think. And we take the long view and know that there's an inheritance, but there's also a day where we will give an account for all of those words and all of those deeds that we have said and that we've done. We're to live them for Christ, and we'll be accountable to Christ for those in a future that's bigger than we think it is. Here's the third thing, though. Christ is your master, so work for a good master. Christ is your master, you work for a good master. Look at verse 23. We've looked at this before, but I want us to see something. Whatever you do, work heartily. The idea there is work passionately. It literally means guts. You know, when we say work from your, you know, work, give it all you got, we talk about the heart. They talked about the intestines. Because it makes sense, you know, when you feel things deeply, you know, your stomach turns over, you feel it. Work heartily. Work from your guts. Put all you've got into it. Work passionately. Why? Work passionately as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Work passionately, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Now we have to be careful here, because the idea here is not work passionately so God will give you an inheritance. See, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not work hard and Jesus will save you. The gospel is you can't work hard enough for Jesus to save you. So he went to the cross to save you, to die for your sin. And he gives you an inheritance. And so because of that, we are to work passionately, knowing that we have a good master who's done that for us. We have an inheritance coming, and it's because he has given it to us. Not because we deserve it, but because that's what he has done for us, and we're to work passionately because he's a good master. There is an idea in our culture that maybe we're thinking, you know what, I would work passionately at my job. I would, I really would, but it's hard because I hate my job. Or it's hard because I just don't enjoy what I'm doing. If I had a job that I enjoyed, or if I had a job that matched up with my skills, then I'd work passionately. So God, give me a job that I like and that matches up with my skills, and then Jesus, I'll work passionately for you. That's not what verse 23 says. See, verse 23 doesn't say work passionately because you love your job. Verse 23 says work passionately because Jesus loves you. That you work for a good master. And your focus and your passion and your heartily working at your job comes from keeping your eyes set on things above, on Christ. Now, I'll give you a couple reasons why that's so important. You see, if it was really true that we couldn't work passionately at our jobs unless we liked it or it was matched our skills, no servant, probably almost no servants back then would have any hope of working passionately. They didn't get to choose a job. There was no skill assessment to line you up with how you're wired best. You did what you were told, regardless of what it was. So if you were going to work passionately, there's got to be some other reasons besides it was just a good fit and you liked it. And the reason Paul gives is you work passionately because ultimately you're working for Jesus, and he's good. Be filled up with how good he is and the inheritance that's coming, and work heartily, looking past your middle manager, looking past your teacher, looking to Jesus, and knowing that he's good, and doing those little minute things for him passionately because he's good. You know what? The mind frame, or I've got to have a job I love, or I've got a job that fits me to work passionately, that also won't work in Africa. You know, Burkina Faso is about a 50% unemployment rate. See, the question they ask is not, I got to find a good job. I got to find a job that fits me. That's not what they're asking. They're asking, I got to find a job. I just got to find a job, whatever it is, so I can feed my family. Doesn't work in India, where they have the caste system, where you can't get out of your caste. You do only what your tier of people are allowed to do. Maybe that's sweeping the streets. Maybe that's cleaning, shoveling out the sewers. Maybe it's not. See, the beauty of the gospel is that it applies in wherever you are, whatever culture you're in. And the gospel says to us, you get your passion for work not by the work you do, but by the master that you serve. And you have a good master who gives you an inheritance. There's another place in this passage where we see the picture of his goodness. It's when he says in verse 1 of chapter 4 to the masters, he says, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, they're motivated to treat their servants justly and fairly because they're held accountable by God. But there's also the aspect of this that, you know what? Treat them like Jesus treats you. Treat them justly and fairly. Why? Because you have a master in heaven who treats you justly and fairly. So do what he does. Do for those you are in authority over what Jesus, who is an authority over you, does for you. You know, that's throughout the whole Bible. See, we are to love because Jesus has loved us. God calls us to do what he's done for us. God calls us to live the way that he lives and operates, justly and fairly. Now, there's a tension there. There's a tension there as we look at this passage. And we read verse 25 where it says, there's no partiality. The wrongdoer will be paid back for what he has done. If you're like me, as we've talked about husbands, parenting, now about work, there can maybe in spots have been for you a heaviness. There has been for me thinking, man, I've blown it there. Remember when I did that? I blew it there. Man, I've got this big weak spot in my life, whether it's as a husband or a parent or in the things that I do in ministry and for work. And we can be weighed down with that and we can think, oh my goodness, if the wrongdoer is going to be paid back, if I'm going to stand before God and give account to him, if he's really just, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Because even if I do everything perfect from here on out, there's a whole lot of stuff, if I rewind, that I know I'm in trouble. So how in the world can Jesus be good to me if he's also just? If he's also fair? We don't want God to be fair. If God was fair to us, we would be in trouble. But here's what he's done. God is just, and he's always fair, but he's good. And so Jesus came. That's the gospel. Jesus came to take the justice that we deserved so that we could have God's goodness. That's the way it works. See, the wrongdoer, every wrongdoing will be paid back. It will. But the beauty of the cross is that your wrongdoing was paid for by Jesus at the cross. He took your wrongdoing. It was paid back without partiality. The Bible says that the Father was pleased to crush him because the Father is just. And so he punished Jesus for us. And what he calls us to do is to turn and look to him, to turn away from our wrongdoing and put our trust in Christ and say, Lord, I know that I don't have a shot if I'm going to stand before you and give account. I'm in trouble and I'm going to stand before you, Lord. I ask you for forgiveness. I look at Christ and I believe that he took my justice so that I could have your goodness, so that I could have an inheritance. See, that inheritance that is our reward, the Bible says that he does not reward us according to what we deserve. That's good news. That's good news. He doesn't reward us according to what we deserve, because if we got what we deserved, it wouldn't be good. But you know what we get? We get rewarded because of what Jesus deserved. We serve a good master. Maybe this morning you're thinking, well, I'm not sure Jesus is my master. still trying to figure that out. Or maybe this morning you're thinking, you know, quite frankly, I don't want Jesus to be my master. Maybe later. Maybe later. Right now I've got my own plans. I'm kind of the master of my own fate. There's a verse in Philippians in the Bible. It says that one day every tongue will confess, will acknowledge that he is master. And every knee will bow to him as master. See, the truth is that whether you want him to be or not, he's still your master, because he is the highest authority. He's the highest authority, and because he made us and he owns us. So what he calls us to do is to acknowledge that. And we're going to do it. All of us are going to do it one day. But what he calls us to do is right now to acknowledge that and say, Lord, I acknowledge that you are master. I acknowledge that you are master, that you're my master, that you are the rightful owner of my life. You are the ultimate authority, and I bow my heart to you. And that's not just something we do once, but it's something that we do each day as we go to work, as you go to work tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday. That's something we do each day. We bow and we say, Lord, you are my highest authority. And Lord, I'm going to go to work, and whatever else I'm going to do when I get home, Lord, help me to do that, trusting in you, my good master. Following you, yielding to you as my ultimate authority and my Lord. That's our call. And listen, we have a good master. We have a good master. He is good. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. A hope that reaches down into the lives of those who have no hope. Putting ourselves in the shoes of bondservants, of slaves. Life was out of control, totally not in their control, and yet the gospel reaches down into their lives. Gives them hope of a future. Gives them instruction for today. Gives them a joy in knowing that they serve the ultimate master who is good. Jesus, we praise you. Lord, help us. Help us to work passionately as we cling to you, set our hearts and minds on you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.